Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we put this time and message into your hands. We ask you to do whatever you want with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't do that. Last week, we were dealing with faith and works, and we were dealing with the judgment of our works, the judgment of the saints, the second judgment, and how important that moment would be for us. And I told you that this week we're going to look at how to make that moment the most pleasant as possible. Since we fell, all of us have been seeking approval from someone for something, because we know that we've fallen short, and we seek some outside source to tell us that we're acceptable. Over time, the who and the what changes as what we think is important as changes with it. Desperate, we seek it wherever we can find it. And the who and the what does matter when it comes to approval. Because Jesus said in John 12:43, "For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And because of that, they couldn't accept his word." Well, all of us have to fight that battle. You know, as a child, I often fantasized about being on the cover of Sports Illustrated, thinking that if I could achieve that, I would be somebody to the other kids. As I grew older, I saw myself on the cover of GQ, believe it or not, thinking I could be somebody to the fairer sex because what mattered to me changed. A few years later, I wanted to be the man on the front of Fortune, thinking I could be somebody to everybody. What I thought was a winner, what I thought it was, changed as I grew older. Let's face it, in this world, if you're on the cover of Fortune, you don't really need to be athletic or good-looking to be considered a success or to be approved by men and women. Over time, reality caused me to lower my standards as I realized that Sports Illustrated was out of the question unless a competitive eater could grace the cover. GQ would only happen if I were literally the last man on Earth and I lost my addiction to sweatpants and flannel. And even then, the caption over me would most likely read, "Sorry, folks, this is the best we could come up with." Fortune would only be possible if the net worth of my vast collection of Mystery Science Theater DVDs and memorabilia were to skyrocket in value for some reason. So instead of looking for what I could win at in this world, I look for things I wouldn't lose at. If I can't be a winner in the world's eyes, maybe I could avoid being a loser. Now, I can realistically see myself on the cover of Bacon Lovers Quarterly. It's hard to believe that such a magazine so important to society would only come out 4 times a year. And I can also envision my portrait on the cover of TV Watchers Journal. And for a few brief years, I truly believed I had a chance to make the cover of Outdoor Life. That last belief only lasted until I got a 55-inch LED TV and discovered that you could microwave bacon. As those epiphanies quenched any desire for outdoor notoriety, with a giant TV and instant bacon, why would I ever want to leave my chair and go out into the cold, damp woods again? Because apparently you have to occasionally go outdoors to make the cover of Outdoor Life. They're sticklers. Then I began to see that those who did make the cover of Sports Illustrated eventually lost their physical prowess. Those on GQ began to look more and more like me as time passed. And those on Fortune left here exactly as they came in, exactly as everybody else, with nothing in their hands, wallets, or pockets. One by one, the things of this earth grew dimmer, and the things of the Lord grew brighter. The Lord had allowed me to learn from my experiences. He gave me room to fail, and he was right where I left him when I turned back to him. Because when all else fails, people turn to the Lord. When the world and what it offers brings you nothing. And that's why all else fails. It's a plan. God knows what he's doing. So I turned to the Lord for fulfillment, for approval, to be a success, to find the standard that mattered in the judging of my life, if I lived it well or if I wasted my time. However, I still didn't want to totally abandon the world. It was so enticing, and most everyone else was still using it as the standard of success. And if I had no one to tell me I was a success, how would I know if people weren't telling me? It's like being married but still calling your old girlfriend to make you feel good about yourself. nobody's happy, and usually one person's really angry, or so I've heard. I soon found that having half a relationship with God, Him always giving, me always getting, wasn't very satisfying. I was grateful for it, but it lacked fulfillment. God made it clear through His Word that our relationship with Him cannot be balanced on offense. We can't be lukewarm in our feelings for Him because His heart burns with a passion for us. God wants a true commitment of fidelity. Gaining Him means forsaking all others. As He tells us, He wants our heart, our soul, and our might. So my relationship with the world was a failure, and my half of a relationship with God was also. And I was left with one option, when all else failed, an all-in relationship with God. One where I put Him first in my life and let everything else fall where it may. This is what I finally chose to be good at. I'm not saying I am, I'm just saying it's what I want to be good at. It's what I want approval for. It's what I decided mattered, the thing that I wanted to be a success at, the thing worth seeking. Now, the term all-in is a poker term, so I've been told. It's when you push everything in that you have on one hand, betting all you have that you've been dealt the winner. When you do this spiritually, there's only three players at the table, you, God, and Satan. And the only one that could be bluffed is you yourself. The others know what you're holding, an unbeatable hand, the straight flush. You could only lose if you pass. If you don't go all in. God encourages you to push in by telling you what you will gain. Everything He has, everything sitting in front of Him will be yours if you just push in. Meanwhile, Satan discourages you by telling you what you're risking. Everything in front of you, everything you have. For most of us, the difference between going all in with the Lord and fence sitting is the decision to give to the relationship, not just receive. This is the point where the relationship becomes real, emotionally, and physically tangible. To be a success here, God calls us to be completely poured out for the kingdom. While our old nature urges us to keep everything we've obtained, to bottle it up for ourselves, to protect it, it's by fearing loss that we fail to know victory. Our lack of faith keeps us from pleasing God. Now, I'm 54 years old, and I have a lot more behind me than I have in front of me. I know that. And I cannot remember a time when I did not know who I was to the Lord and who He is to me, as long as I could remember. But when He sits across the table from me and urges me to go all in, to trust Him and seek the kingdom first, I always held back a few chips, something to fall back on just in case. But I find myself asking, in case of what? What am I holding back for? Then I realized that the amount I held back from God was in direct proportion to the limits of my faith. Those chips that I didn't want to push in showed me the faith I didn't have. What I held back proved that I didn't fully trust God. Still, God kept me at the table. He kept dealing. I remained in the game. Because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Hence, by His very nature, God is patient. But I am beginning to grow tired of God having to be patient with me. Because He truly deserves better from me. And I know that. And I want that. What I want's been changed. The problem with holding even just a few chips back is that the ones you hold back are the very chips that God wants the most from you. The things you put before Him, the things you won't let go of. He's already given me all that He has, including His life. He's made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He went all in for me without hesitation. And yet I cling to the things I cannot hope to keep. Things that have no value unless I give them to God. I'm getting to the point where I don't want to hold anything back anymore. There's nothing I want to keep any longer. When I leave here, I want to leave here as Paul did, poured out and empty, with absolutely nothing in my pockets and on the table in front of me. When I stand before him, I want to have nothing to offer him, because I offered it all to him when I was here. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Philippians 2, 14 through 17. Do all things without grumbling and dispute. It's not a suggestion. It's how we're supposed to do it. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world, holding fast to the word of life, clinging to God's word. So to the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. My life will have meaning. It will have approval. It won't be for nothing. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. Paul is telling this church that if his life is to be emptied out on top of their great offering of faith, he counts it as an honor. And he will have reason to glory, to count his life a success, because the investment of his life would not have been in vain, and it would have truly mattered. Paul calls it a joy to have his life poured out on their faith, to be a drink offering to God for them. Paul senses that his time to push all in is coming. And he's telling this church that if it's for them, he couldn't be happier. Later, Paul writes to Timothy, a dear friend and a brother in the Lord. And in this letter, Paul's last, he loses the ambiguity he had with the church of Philippi, because in this letter, "if I am being poured out" is replaced with "I am being poured out." As Paul sees the chips that he pushed in being accepted and gathered by the hand of God, he instructs his friend to pick up what he must leave behind. He tells Timothy to tell the church the truth, care for it, and pour himself out for what God cares for. 2 Timothy 4:1-8, "I solemnly charge you," speaking to Timothy, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work." We spent 4 weeks talking about do the work. Do the work that was his work. An evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I say to each of you, do the work, fulfill your ministry. And then he tells him, "for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, when I read verse 7, "I fought the good fight," when I read it in the past, I used to think it was Paul expressing a feeling of reflective melancholy, but not anymore. Now I sense that he's expressing the feeling of joy, the same one that he told the Philippians about, regarding his being poured out for them. You see, it's a declaration of victory, because he has totally surrendered. He had no thing, and no thing had him. He had gone all in. He left it all on the field. This isn't a swan song, it's a victory cheer. His life has been a success. It's been approved, and he knew it. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He did the work, and he held nothing back. He kept only the faith that had kept him. Here, once again, Paul equates his life to a drink offering. And a little understanding on that, because the first time that I can understand that it's mentioned is in Genesis 35, 11 through 14, a conversation between Jacob and God. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will come from you, and kings shall come forth from you, and the land which I give to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. And he also poured oil on it. Now, as I said, as far as I can tell, this is the first mention of a drink offering. At this time, it's not a command. It's not a demand. This is before the law, before it became part of what the nation of Israel was to do every day as a national offering. Jacob responds to the blessing of God by pouring a drink offering on the altar. It's Jacob saying thank you to the Lord for all that he had done for him. And you know, I suspect that Paul saw it the exact same way. This is for you, Lord, and for them. Thank you. As he laid his life down. And brothers and sisters, we can only pour out what has been poured in by God. And we can only do the work we were saved to do. Titus 3:5-7 tells us, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to hope of eternal life. Paul wrote to the Romans in 5:3-5, and not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing the tribulations bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. The end result of tribulations is hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It all works because God poured into us his love through the Holy Spirit. Proven character gives us hope because it proves that we're changing. As your character changes, your heart should lighten. God is working. He's conforming me to his image. The love that God has poured upon and within us wasn't meant to be hidden inside of us. It wasn't meant to be held back. It was meant to be pushed all in, to be poured back out, to be offered back in thanksgiving. Because the wine that he pours into us will sour if it remains inside too long. You know, in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, there are parables that talk about the talents, what God gives you, the money that he gave to his servants. And we'll be held accountable for what we hide, for what we bury. What we refuse to have poured out. What we hold back will judge us. And what we pour out will approve us. It is in this pouring out that we become conformed to the image of Christ, who asks us to do for the kingdom what he's already done for us. Because this isn't something new. This is what the prophecy says about Christ in Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, when Christ was here, this is what he said in Matthew 26:28. For this is the blood of my covenant, which is being poured out for the forgiveness of sins, verifying Isaiah. And after he was gone, Paul wrote to the Philippians 2:5-8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who throughout, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality to God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to be. He came and he showed us how to do it. He doesn't ask us to do anything he did not do. And there is only one force strong enough to compel us to make such an offering for another, to pour ourselves out for. Love. The love that God poured in. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul wrote, For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. This is the reason I'm getting poured out. So that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's why I'm doing this. So that they can find God. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, having so fond of an affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you have become very dear to us. I do this because I love you. Our very lives. If you love God with all your heart, you will offer him all you have. If you love your neighbor, you will be pleased if what you offer to God here is spent on them. It's all the reward you'll need. When I stand before God, I want to have nothing left in my hands to offer him because I poured out everything here. The only thing I want to offer him is my faith because, as we know, without faith, it is impossible to please God, to be approved, to find approval. So in the end, the only thing in life that is worth investing in is divesting. It's the only option for approval. It's not how much you had or kept that determines the approval or success of your life, but how much you gave back, how much you gave away, what you poured out. Pouring out the things you cannot keep and in doing so, gaining the things you cannot lose. I don't need to be on the cover of any magazine to be a success in the eternal kingdom of God. It's not what I obtained or held on to that will determine the value of my short time here. It's what I let go of and gave away. The world is wrong about almost everything. I don't know why we keep looking to them. They're lost and confused. And it is wrong about the definition of success and approval. Only God defines it. Seek his approval. And all of creation will agree with his conclusion regarding you. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Judgment on yourself. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both light to the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. The approval of your life, its success, won't be based on how many chips you brought with you, but how many you left behind. Amen.